Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And the message is fundamental. We're fundamental in our teachings to the Word of God. We believe what it says, and we don't necessarily get tired of it. This is a message that I have preached in some form or another in various times, but it's always comes to my mind, and I'm always thoughtful about this subject, and hopefully it'll cause you to have a renewed consideration of this. I know that, you know, we're preaching to the choir here. Everybody here is a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced the power and the working of His blood through the application of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, just like church, we know the truth about the church, and we believe the truth about the Word of God, the infallible, perfect Word of God. We know that thing to be true, but we sometimes get to a place where we take these things for granted, these basic truths that our life is basically built on and built around, and the strong doctrines that are incorporated into that life. But if some of these foundational, these pillar teachings, that sometimes we become too familiar with them, and we say things and use phrases of biblical phrases and not really have any effect on our life. We don't think about what I just said and how important that is. And so I like to sometimes, and had done this up at 12 Ryan when I was pastoring, I like to remind the people sometimes. Peter tells us, you know, that put in remembrance these things, because we do forget. And we don't forget completely as of being absent of thought at all, but we forget of the value and the importance, and we begin to take them for granted. And I hope that that's kind of what we'll see in the lesson today. And then the lesson in the afternoon service kind of is going to go along with it. And it's going to be more of, if we don't do this, how that's going to affect that. And that's true in the Bible. The consequences, choices and consequences. If we do one thing, it's going to have an effect on another thing. And I think that a lot of times I'm led of the Lord, I pray, to preach in that manner. Bringing about the thought of, if you do the one thing, then you're going to be blessed in the other thing. But if you don't do the one, then you're going to struggle in the other area. Therefore, it strengthens our desire to do both those things. But we're going to read these scriptures first, and then we're going to make some comments. And we hope that it will be a blessing to you. That's our heart's desire, is that it'll be a blessing to you, and your hearts will be encouraged to worship God and to thank Him for our salvation. And the title is simply, Do You Value Your Salvation? Now, obviously, everybody here, I believe, would answer in the affirmative. We value our salvation. Our salvation is precious to us. Matter of fact, more could we have that's more precious than our salvation? What does a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Gain all that the world has to give us, but yet we lose our soul. And we can apply that in two different ways. We can apply that in eternal security and salvation. And we can also apply the word soul, as it is sometimes used in the Greek, as our life. What do you gain if you gain the whole world, but you lose your life? And when you go to heaven and you stand before the Lord, the bema seat of Christ, and you're judged for those things that you've done since you've been saved, and you're judged, and He says, you know, you're a wicked and slothful servant instead of well done, good, and faithful servant. And that's what we want to hear. And so we ought to value our salvation. It ought to be precious to us. Even the words coming off of our lips that I'm saved, or, you know, I thank the Lord for my salvation, it ought to be so precious to us. It ought to invoke in us the thoughts of what that salvation is, how that salvation came about, and what that salvation has accomplished and is accomplishing, and what one day that salvation will finally accomplish in that eternal glory and receiving that glorified body and living with Christ forever and forever, away from all of the turmoil and the troubles of this world. And so it all starts here. The Lord saves us when through the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, He quickens us, He grants us repentance. We can see ourselves a sinner, and we repent of that in the shadow of the cross and the light of the redemptive work of Christ, and we come to see him as our Savior, and that burden is taken away, you know, and it's gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone, and buried in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. And it doesn't relinquish us of duty, though. We're saved, we're going to go to heaven. If we're truly saved, we're going to go to heaven, but there is responsibility that come with salvation. Salvation produces something. It produces fruits. We know, the Bible talks about that. It produces a change of character. We become a new creature. Old things are beginning to pass away. The lingering results of our sinful life before begin to pass away. And a new life begins to take shape and take place in our life. And the things that we used to love, we now hate. We hate the very mention of those sinful things. But the things that we used to hate, now we love. We used to hate going to church and to preaching, old boring preachers, you know, and see them spit and sputter and all that kind of stuff. And now we love that. We love hearing the Word of God. We love singing the songs of grace and praise. And so it starts with us valuing our salvation. What's it worth to you? What would you give in exchange for your salvation? What would you take for it? All the monies in the world for 100 years, if you were promised that of the old Lucifer, if he said, I'll give you 100 years to live in this world with everything that you can possibly have and imagine, would you sell your salvation for that? And we need sometimes to consider that, how precious our salvation is to us. We can't lose it, but there are some things that can happen with our salvation and in our life of the saved that is not pleasing to God and that bring regrets. And I think in all aspects, you know, we're going to answer for that. Not for sin, but for how we dealt with our salvation, how we've served him. Have we worked out of our salvation? Has it produced a new life in us? Or have we just kind of made a profession and then continue to live like we used to live with very little concern for God? So let's look at Hebrews 1, first of all. Hebrews chapter 1, and let me just give you a little bit of history about Hebrews. Hebrews is written by God. He is the author of all the Word. We believe all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished into all what? Good works. There's works involved. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast, but we are created unto what? Good works, that he before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation produces some things. It's not the end of it, it's the beginning of it. And so Hebrews is written, many believe, probably most believe that Paul wrote it. I believe possibly it's a strong case for Paul to be the writer, but ultimately I know who the writer is. It's God. He might have Paul, but God is the one that gave us the Word. He moved men, holy men of God, as he would, so that they would write what he would have them write. But there seems to be a very good case for Paul being a writer. And the subject matter here is Jews, the Israelites. He's writing primarily to save Jews. And the reason that he's doing that is he's confirming the Jewish believers. There has been a tendency hide of the Jewish believers to go back into the law and to cling into the law. And it's the beggar elements, not the free we get in grace. They were going back to that which required keeping of days and doing things of certain manners to be able to maintain salvation and different things of that nature. And so he was, if you will, confirming the Jews. And that word confirming means establish the truth or correctness of something previously believed or suspected. Reinforce someone in an opinion, a belief, or a feeling. So they had believed in Jesus Christ, they had received Jesus Christ, but there was a drifting away, there was a falling away, and we'll see that in just a moment. And there was that feeling of wanting to go back to the law. And the law was not good. The law was a schoolmaster. It was that which brought us to the knowledge of grace. It brought us to the awareness that we were lost and undone and that we couldn't be saved without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, he wants to reconfirm or confirm these Jews not to be trade, not to be led back into the law. And the second thing was he wanted to warn them not to fall away. Don't fall away from these wonderful teachings. He says over in the book of Hebrews 2:3, we'll look at in just a minute, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so the falling away of the Jews, and we know that today the Bible talks about a great falling away. We hear that we're going to live in perilous times and dangerous times. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this afternoon. But that's what Paul's writing, the writer is writing for, is to confirm the Jews that they had made the right choices in Christ, in the sense that they have surrendered to the leadership of the Lord. Know that it's not them that chose their salvation, but God who chose the Jews as well as the Gentiles to grant them repentance and faith. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He didn't come to destroy the law, and he was explaining that, I believe, through his interaction with the people of Israel. Now, the word neglect, it means to be careless with. And we're going to look at that thought in just a moment. But first, we want to read a few more scriptures. Go down a little further here. He says in verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners," that simply means in different ways, "spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." Now, God spoke to the people in the Old Testament in some ways. God has spoken to me through impressing upon my heart when I'm praying or when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm seeking a message to preach. He's impressed a thought upon my heart, and I believe that's probably the best way to describe it. It's hard to understand exactly how God delivers. He didn't come down and give me an outline. I kind of wish he would, but he actually did. He gave me an outline, the Word of God, but he impresses upon my heart what I should preach. And in the Old Testament, though, he spoke in different ways to. Sometimes he spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks to a friend. He's used a donkey before to deliver a message, and so on and so forth. But today, he speaks to us in a different way. He goes on down in verse 2, he says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He is the living word as well as the written word, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." The Lord Jesus Christ, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, John tells us in the first chapter. And then he says in verse 3, he says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins," by himself, purged our sins. That's one of the reasons our salvation is so precious, and we ought to value it, because Christ purged our sins with his blood, of course. It said, "After he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And then, if you know, we could get into that. It's another subject, another message. The message is another thing that the book of Hebrews tells us, and is the word "better." He's better. He's better than any of the prophets. He's better than the Old Testament covenant. His covenant is better. His blood is better than all the thousands upon thousands of gallons of blood shed by animals that only pulled sins forward for a year, but never covered and forgiven any of the sins. They had to repeat those rituals, the feast and so on, sacrifices. But his blood is so much better, because when he once offered his blood, it was finished. He sat down at the right hand of the power of God. That's why our salvation is so precious, is because of how it was obtained. Let's go to chapter 2 now and look at a few verses. And just try to hold on to some of these points a little bit, and then we'll try to get them into our thoughts as far as our outline and our message goes. Do you value your salvation? And that's a personal question. How many times do we come to church and the preacher preaches and we leave, and 10 minutes later we really don't even know what he preached about? And some of that is because we're getting old. I think that's my problem. But some of it is because we're not dedicated hearers. We don't work. Brother France used to tell me all the time, I work at listening. He says, when I get done at church, when I go home, he says, I am physically drained because I have worked hard at listening. And you know he did because he caught every mistake. he heard every word. He knew what, if you gave a wrong scripture, believe me, he would tell me more than one time, you know, that you gave the wrong scripture or you forgot to give a scripture or whatever it was. He listened and he received it and he understood and he thought about it and meditated upon it because he valued the word of God and because it introduced him one time in salvation. So chapter 2, we find here in Hebrews chapter 2, if I get over here in the right book. Therefore, go back to the contents before. Brother France, I'm sure, told you, if you see the word therefore or wherefore, go back and see what it's there for. It's referring to either the previous verse or the previous chapter or possibly even the book that was you had just been through studying. And so he says, therefore, because we know that he's better than the angels, he's better than the prophets, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has purchased us from our sins himself. He says, therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that word slip is a mooring term. If you're a sailor, you would know what that is. I only know what it is because I looked it up and when I was studying. But it basically means to have your boat moored to a dock. And you come in, you take your boat, and you tie it off at a dock or a pier. Then you get out and you go what to do whatever you came to shore for, get you some coffee and donuts or whatever. And then you come back out and you get in the boat and you unmoor it. You untie it and you go back out into the river, the lake, whatever. But sometimes you didn't tie it right. Sometimes you didn't do a good job tying off your boat. And you come back out and your boat's not there. It slipped. It slipped from the slip. It slipped from the pier. And it's out there in the middle of the lake somewhere. And you've got to figure out how you're going to get it. And so that's kind of the terminology he's using here. He says you ought to give a more earnest heed. That means pay diligence and dedicated attention to this matter that we're talking about, to the things which thou hast heard. When you come to church, you ought to give diligent attention to the Word of God. You ought not to be distracted by things. You ought not to be thinking about that turkey that's back. I suppose we're having turkey. I'm thinking about it. But, you're not to be thinking about your chores. You got at home. You're not to be thinking about things you got going on during the week. Boy, did I remember to turn the lights off. That's not supposed to be on your mind. You're supposed to be giving diligent attention to what's being preached. At work at listening so that you hear every little word so that that word can feed you and nurture you. And he said, be diligent on things you've heard, lest or if otherwise, things, they will slip. They'll get away from you. You won't remember them 10 minutes after you leave the door or a day after you leave church or after you leave church. You won't remember those things. And it's not the pastor's fault that you don't remember. Because you're the one responsible for the hearing. He's to present it, and you're to hear it. And so be careful. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, accounting to his own according, unto his own will. So be careful not to neglect your salvation, not to let the importance of it slip. He's not talking to lost people here. He's talking to saved people, and particularly talking to Jews, but also applicable to us today. But he says, don't let those things escape. Find some way to retain those things. And you can, because you will find that there's things in your life that you don't neglect. There's things in your life that you don't forget. And there's things in your life that you do. And usually it's because you've neglected things. And so that's where he's going to take us in this study, is that we ought to value our salvation so much that we hold on to it dearly and we don't neglect it. What things does the Bible teach that I should be doing that will reinforce my understanding of my salvation, who gave it to me, how I got it, what's it accomplishing in my life, what it is yet to bring to me in the future. And so then let's go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," and we understand what that means. Saved, you're partakers of that heavenly calling. The general calling, of course, goes out to all men. When we talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't go up to them and say, "Hey, are you elect? Have you come? Did God choose you before the foundation of the world?" They don't know. You know, we just give them the general. You know, you need to repent of your sins. Have you ever repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? That's the gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection. The teachings of grace and stuff, those are to be taught once a person can be taught. He can't be before that because the Bible says a natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot receive them and he can't understand them. I think that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I think, probably. But the natural man, don't get into those kind of things, so he can't understand them anyways. I don't care how good of a theologian you are. Until he's alive, until he's been quickened and born again, he can't understand any of that unless he hears first the gospel that makes him alive. And then you can begin teaching him. But he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider," here's that word again, "consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Stop and consider him. Value your salvation. Consider that he is the one who has purchased us from our sins. Well, who is the he? It's the Son of God. It's God's very Son that's done this for us. And so when we consider him, and he's the one that has provided that for us, that automatically puts value at our salvation. Now, the word value, you understand. I'm sure all of you have value of something you hold dear. It can be tangible. It might not be tangible. It can be a diamond ring. It can be a car. It can be your job. It can be your children. It can be your grandchildren. Or it can be your great-grandchildren, which I have 9 of right now. Little plug. I still have it, even though she's not born yet. He's not born yet. But he'll make number 9. And man, those things are valuable. They're precious. I don't want to neglect those. I don't want to forget about those. And so they're valuable. The word value, the synonyms for value is appreciate. Do you appreciate your salvation? Do you know if God didn't save you, you'd be on your way to hell? You'd be on your way to eternal damnation. Separated from God and from everyone else. People say, "Well, I'm going to go to hell. All my friends are going to be there." Well, they may be, but you won't know it. You're going to be cast into utter darkness. And you're not going to hear anybody calling out names. You're going to hear wailing and gnashing of teeth and suffering and turmoil throughout all eternity. That should make you understand that when Christ saved you, boy, you should appreciate that salvation. It means to cherish something that's dear. Is anything coming to your mind? Do you appreciate some things in your life? I'm sure you do. I'm sure there's some things that you cherish. Something that you hold dear and you're careful with. A lot of times when we buy a new car, we cherish that car and we polish it and shine it. And we try to keep it away from people who are careless with opening the doors and stuff. And we cherish that item, whatever it might be. It also means to prize or to treasure. We treasure this. Do we treasure our salvation higher than anything else that we have? While all of these words mean to hold with great esteem, great value, rating it highly. Is that the way you feel about your salvation? Do you have that same kind of feeling for your salvation that you do for tangible objects, things that you can see, things that you use every day, things that you put away to save for your children or grandchildren or whatever it might be? Do you ever try to introduce salvation to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren? The most valuable thing you have is salvation. That's the thing your children need to hear about. It's how grandma or mom or dad was saved. And give that to your children. More valuable than all the monies in the world. So he says here that we ought to consider Jesus Christ. And one more scripture. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And as you know, Hebrews chapter 12 is following the great hall of fame of faith, the who's who of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 30, actually verse 40, it says, God had provided some better things for us that they without us should not be made perfect. I just wanted to pick out that phrase. God provided some better things for us. Boy, we have some good things waiting for us because of our salvation. We have a home in heaven with all the glories that are there in heaven. God has provided those things for us. The children of Israel, if you read this, they were looking for a better city whose builder and maker was God. Something that was going to be eternal in the heavens. And we have something better than what we have down here. Those things that we value down here, we've got something better than that. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, that we ought to lay our treasures up in heaven. For where our treasures are, that's where our heart is also. And we have things down here that we value, and our heart is given to those things. If we lose them, we get heartbroken, we get sad, we get upset, we get mad, angry, you know. And we have that same feeling about spiritual things. There's a lot of things, though, in our life that we neglect. And he tells us not to neglect our great salvation. There's all kinds of things in our life that we neglect, we put on the back burner, we kind of forget about. And when we neglect them, what happens? What happens when you have something that you cherish, that you appreciate, that you treasure, that you hold dear, that you esteem highly? What happens when you neglect that? It starts to fall apart. It starts to rust. It starts to decay, whether it be a car, whether it be a home, or whatever it is. But it can be your family. We've got to be careful about neglecting our family. We need to give our family the attention that family needs. It can be friends. We could have a dear friendship, and how many of us have had good friends in the past, and we've kind of neglected that association, that friendship, and this kind of that association fell apart. We neglect our health. I'm sure you all have been praying and understanding what Brother Bourne's going through. And I'm not saying it's because he neglected his health, but I'm just saying he missed his health when you don't have it. It's like you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. And your health, you take it for granted. You're supposed to take medicines. You're supposed to take vitamins. You're supposed to exercise. You're supposed to not eat a lot of sugar. You're supposed to not drink too much coffee. Well, that's all right to drink coffee. But, you know, but we neglect our health. We do, don't we? We don't go out and walk like we should. We neglect our health. We don't eat properly. We neglect our health. We neglect our family. We neglect our friends. We neglect things, tangible items that we said that we cherished or at one time we cherished and we forgot about them and they've become moth-eaten and rusted and lost and not even aware that they're gone because we've neglected those things. And neglect our church. That's sad, isn't it? But many people today neglect their church. One day, I believe, if the Lord tarries his coming, according to how he has purposed and planned for the rapture, I believe that there's going to be a day when it gets hard to go to church. It's going to be a challenge to go to church. There's going to be pressure on us about going to church. And people are going to kind of miss it then. They're going to regret that they neglected their church when they could go anytime they wanted to. They could go 4 or 5 times a week, not have any problems, nobody coming in with rifles and arresting them, you know. But then we kind of neglect our church and things start to fall apart. The government begins to get more power and take over more. And ultimately, when the truth of it's known, it's because of church members. Church members don't put a high value on their church. They've neglected it. They neglect going. They neglect supporting it. They neglect working to build it up. By spreading the gospel and passing out tracts and all of those things. It's our fault a lot of times that our churches are in the shape they're in. And so we ought not to neglect those things and many other things we could name, but the one thing for sure that we ought not to neglect to think about is our salvation. Our salvation ought to be so precious to us. We ought to get up every morning and we ought to sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free." Now, if you don't want to sing it, just say it. We ought to thank him, first of all, for our salvation. And that should provoke in us understanding of where that salvation came from and how we received it. And so that's kind of what we're going to go to next. As we appreciate our salvation and as we strive and ask the Lord to help us not to neglect it, we want to understand why we ought to hold it so dearly. And that's because of the cost of our salvation. Go over to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verse 11. He says, searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. One of the things we're going to understand here is the cost is the suffering of Christ. He goes down in verse 23 through 25. Well, let's just start at 22, chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. That means unpretentious, not hypocritical, but real love. One of the reasons that we neglect things is because we don't really love it. If we really loved it, we wouldn't neglect it. But we have a false love, a fake love, hypocritical type of love. He says, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We ought not to neglect brethren either. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Did you catch that? We're born again by the word of God, the perfect, infallible, inerrant word of God. Do you know what this is, folks? It's the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that book for me, right? It's the Bible. But do you know what in all reality this is? This is a love letter from God to us. He wrote this for us. And it's all about how much he loved us. How much did he love us? Well, he laid down on the cross and stretched his arms and died on the cross of Calvary and said, I love you this much. I love you this much. And that's what purchased our salvation, was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. We ought to love the word of God because the word of God presents to us and brings us to an awareness of the gospel of our salvation. How that we were saved. And if we value our salvation, we'll value the word of God because you're not going to find that anywhere else. This is in the book. In the book that God has given us. And then if you go, of course, up to chapter 1, and if you read 18 and 19, it says, for as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that means your behavior, your lifestyle, your deportment, the way you're living, received by traditions from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ. That word precious means beyond value. Can't put a price on it. There's no way you can put a price on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what it costs us. Because you can't be saved without the shedding of the blood. There has to be, Hebrews chapter 9, I think it is 22, tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But not just any blood. If you go to chapter 2 of Hebrews, it tells us that it's not the blood of bulls and goats. No matter how many thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons was shed over and over for years and years, not one sin was forgiven because of blood until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and God gave his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and again, this is very familiar to you folks, and yet sometimes we forget in relationship to how much we should value our salvation. And he says here, if we look at Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up and before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground, and he has no form. He hath no form nor comeliness, And when we see him, there is not any beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he, Christ, has bore our sorrows and our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We didn't appreciate the value of what was accomplished there, that it is prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was wounded for, and I like to put mine in there, and you can put yours in there if you're saved. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. We are healed. Oh, that's the price. That's why that our salvation is so precious, that we ought to cherish it and that we ought to love it, and it ought to be on our mind all the time. And when we share it with other people, we should tell them about why we love this salvation that we've been given so much. His salvation is so precious because of the exceeding sinfulness of our sins, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 13. Our sins are exceedingly sinful. Not just sinful, but we were exceedingly sinful, ungodly, unholy, without natural affection, the enemy of God, and at enmity with God. And yet Christ came and died in our place as our substitute for our precious salvation. 1 John 4:9-10 says, and this was manifested, made known, made aware, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Oh, we ought to cherish our salvation. Every time we read these precious words, we ought to cherish that precious gift of salvation that has come through Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 17. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, the cross, the precious cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many aspects to this, and I don't know if we'll be able to get through all of these or not, but just to give you a little bit of a sampling of what Christ went through, you know this, you've heard this, I have no doubt in my mind, but we forget. And when we forget, we don't cherish our salvation as much. When we realize how much something costs, we cherish it a little bit better. If somebody gives you a ring out of a Cracker Jack box, I don't know if they still do that, but if they give you a plastic ring out of a Cracker Jack box, you're not going to care a whole lot about that. You're going to put that in your pocket or maybe on a dresser, and in a day or two, you're not even going to know where it's at. But if somebody gives you a 3 or 4 carat diamond ring that's worth thousands of dollars, boy, you're going to cherish that. You're going to know where that's at, and you're going to take care of it, and you're going to polish it and take it in occasionally and make sure all the facets are good and all the little prongs that hold it into place haven't come loose, because it's vital, it's important. Well, you have to have that attitude that this is cherished, this is something we cherish. And if we don't remember what Christ did for us, we won't cherish him like we ought to. We won't love him like we ought to. It should be the motivation behind us. The love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said in Corinthians. The love of Christ constraineth. It means two things. It means it motivates us. When we realize how much Christ loved us, it motivates us to love him. It motivates us to read the Bible. It motivates us to pray and talk to him. It motivates us to be faithful to him in and through his church and to share his name with others that we love, that we want to share this wonderful gift of salvation with. But it also means to constrain, like a policeman might constrain a criminal with handcuffs or straps or whatever they use today. And it means to hold back from doing something harmful to himself or to others or to breaking of the law. And so the love of God restrains us from doing what we shouldn't do. We don't do those things because God loved us so much. He gave himself for us. He saved my soul, and that salvation is precious. Therefore, I'm not going to live that kind of a life. I'm not going to do those things. Jesus went through all of those things. Jesus dying on the cross has become just so... I don't want to use ho-hum, but we've become so complacent. We can say, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. It's true, he did die on the cross for your sins if you're saved, but we ought not to be able to say it that way. It ought to provoke a great burden in our heart. God's Son, Christ, died for my sins. My sinful flesh, he took upon himself and died. It ought to provoke a thought of love and cherishing of Christ when we say that. He knew in advance that he was going to suffer, and yet he came. He left the splendors of heaven, knowing his agony, the song says. He knew what was waiting him. He knew that he was going to have precious disciples, that some were going to betray him, some were going to deny him, some were going to abandon him. He knew that he was going to be spat upon. He knew that he was going to be stripped and mocked and shamed. He knew that he was going to be beaten with a cat of nine tails, a whip that had 39 stripes on it, leather strings, and they would put metal shavings and rocks at the end of that, and they would take that and they would lay it across the shoulders of that person that they're beating and that they're flogging, if you will, and they would rip it down their back, and when they did, it would just lay open the flesh, so even his very bones did stare at him, the psalmist said. And he went through that. He knew he was going to go through that. We know we're going to die, and we know that there's a chance that we might suffer, but we don't know when, and we don't know how. He knew, and yet he still prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as though it were great drops of blood, because of his understanding. He knew something else, too, that was hard. He knew that the Father would turn his back on him. The only time they were ever separated was when God turned his back on his precious Son, Jesus Christ. And the world was dark because God didn't look at the sin that Christ was taking upon himself so that we could have this salvation that we should cherish and hold dearly. It's important that we realize that. It's important that we hold it true and hold it close to our hearts of what he did for us. There's a song that I'd like to use, and listen to the words of this. You may know it, The Power of the Cross. And I've used this song in several different kinds of messages, but the song has just impressed my heart so much. Oh, to see the dawn of that darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Now go back there with me some 2,000 years ago in your mind's eye and see Christ coming up Golgotha Hill, traveling that road. Oh, to see the dawn of that darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tied by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written on his face, bearing the weight of our sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning his bloodstained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. It goes on down and says, now the daylight flees, and now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtains torn in two, curtain turned in two, dead are raised to life, finished is the victory's cry. Oh, to see my name written in his wounds, for through his suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through the selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. That ought to cause us to cherish our salvation. How can we possibly neglect that? But we do. One of the ways that we neglect it, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first, and also the Greek." Are we ashamed? You know, when we fail to witness for him, when we have opportunity to share the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by handing someone a tract or asking them if they know the Lord as their Savior, or even just inviting them to church, it's because we're ashamed. We don't want to embarrass ourselves by talking to someone. How can we be ashamed of such a precious giver, of such a precious gift of salvation that the Lord gives us? We ought not to neglect it. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean not working to get saved. It means because you are saved, work. Be out there serving the Lord, doing what God has commanded us to do, witnessing and sharing the gospel and bringing joy and comforting and exhorting and bringing unity and all these things that he's commanded us to do. Of the Spirit. This great salvation ought to motivate us to be faithful. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. He says here in verse 11, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time." Now pay attention. This is where we're at today, I believe, with all my heart. And this is all we hear talked about, is the times that we're living in. Knowing the time that it is now high time to wake up of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now what salvation is it talking about? That salvation that we have, not the salvation from forgiveness for sins. We already have that. That's not nearer, we have it. But that's talking about the salvation of our bodies, of our soul, of our life going into heaven. It's close, folks. That application of that salvation being having received the body fashioned like the Lord Jesus Christ. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, knowing that, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not rioting or drunkenness, nor in chamberings, evil desires, and wantonness, nor in strife and in envyings, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to be vigilant. We need to be aware. We need to be ready. We need to be watchful, because our salvation is nearer. The Lord is coming back. Now, it may be, well, it may be next month, it may be 100 years from now, I don't know. But I know one thing, it doesn't matter when he comes back. The most important thing is, are you ready? Now, if you're saved, you're ready to some degree. If you haven't been faithful, are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of your life? Have you demonstrated your love and how you've cherished that gift of salvation? Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from our Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither is any turning, James says in 1:17. That precious gift of salvation, do we love it as we ought to? Jesus said in Luke 12:48, "For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required." We've been given everything. We've been given eternal life and our salvation that we have. We ought to serve the Lord faithfully, demonstrating that gift of salvation. And if we don't, this is a lesson that's taught in the book of Hebrews as well. If we don't, we're in a danger of drifting. If we don't cherish our salvation, we'll find ourselves drifting from our faithfulness to the Lord, our faithfulness to the church. And once we begin to drift away from the moorings and the safety of the pier, we'll begin doubting. You want to know why so many church members start doubting what the church believes? They first start drifting. They drift away. Then they doubt. And then they become dull of hearing. They don't hear anymore. The Bible tells us that we ought to hear and chapter 5, verse 17, when the time when we ought to be teachers, we have need that someone teach us again of the principles of the oracles of God, and by use of exercising them are able to discern good and bad, right and wrong, evil. Why can't Christians discern those things today in this dark time? It's because they're not hearing the word of God. And then comes departing. They just all together leave. They don't just drift away a little bit. They don't just doubt a little bit. They just go completely. And then comes despising. They get to the point where they even despise the precious word of God. The truth, that is. I hope you love your salvation. I hope that this message has caused you to think for a few minutes of how precious it is. How we ought to cherish it, prize it, treasure it, hold it high and esteem it as a valuable gift. Knowing where it came from, God. Knowing what it cost, His precious Son. And knowing how unworthy we are to receive it, He gave it to us. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How precious is that salvation? We ought to love it. We ought to cherish it. We ought to protect it from being slandered and being abused by people saying, well, if that's what salvation is, then I don't want it. We ought to live the life. We ought to be that new man. The old things ought to pass away, and we ought to be like Christ. We ought to live a holy and a separated life because of that wonderful gift of salvation. Pastor.